Well, praise the Lord. My husband couldn't be here today, but I am going to minister a word in season. You know how I know it's a word in season? Because in the office, I was telling God, you know, I don't think it's on me, God. I don't think I've got it. But you know what? I know your word does. I know that your word has all the truth we need and all the direction we need. Amen. And I know that what I'm ministering here today is along the lines of some things my husband and I and even other faithful members of this church have been discussing. And the message today is called, It's Time for Change. Amen. Yes. So go ahead and open to 1 Peter. And I'm going to read this in the Amplified, but I want you to open in your Bible. And I'll just, you know, put this out there like I did last night in Corey. You know, when you come to church on Sunday, you should be taking notes and not only just word for word, verbatim, what I minister, my husband ministers. Although, you know, if there's like something that really speaks to you and you want to write it down just as it was said, that's fine to do that. That's good to do that. But really, your notes should be a combination of the scriptures you're hearing, the revelation that's being shared, but also what the Lord speaks to your heart about. Because the Lord, when you're in a service, if you come to a service and you expect that you're just going to hear somebody talking, you're coming wrong. You should come to a service expecting God is going to get something over to me for my life personally through that service. And so as you are sitting there on your seats, I encourage you to take notes, but I encourage you mostly to write down the things that the Lord deals with your heart about. And I shared last night in Corey the way I do that and the way I differentiate between what the pastor said and what the Lord was dealing with my heart about is I just put it in parentheses. If the Lord spoke a scripture to me that wasn't shared, I just write it in parentheses. If the Lord reminded me of something or gave me a natural life example that went along with what was being taught, I write it in parentheses. And then when I go home, I look at it and I say, oh man, the Lord was trying to deal with me about this. I better get into that. That's not part of my message. I believe that came out last night and it was good for us all. You know, we want to grow. The message is called It's Time for Change. And so if we're ever going to change and grow and be transformed, we've got to be good students and good disciples of His Word. Amen. Wow, that was a mouthful, and it wasn't in my notes, and it doesn't count towards my time. No, we're going to get through this here today. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, I'm going to read it in the Amplified here. It says, like newborn babes, you should crave, thirst for, earnestly desire the pure, unadulterated spiritual milk, that by it you may be nurtured and grow into completed salvation. Now, we know, according to Scripture, that salvation means we will go to heaven someday. Of course we know that. But we also know that salvation means preservation, safety, health, prosperity, all things we need in this life. Those are things that accompany salvation. Amen? And so we see this, that if we desire, meaning we thirst for and earnestly desire and crave the pure, that means give me the word fully. Don't take anything out. Don't mask it with anything, right? You ever have to give your kids medicine and you had to like sneak it into like lemonade or something so they would drink it? Or you put like animals have to take a pill, you like stick it in a treat or something to get them to take it. We don't want that. We don't want God to have to put things into a package that's easier for us to swallow. We want to make sure that we are ready and hungry and earnestly desire everything God has to say to us, even if it doesn't taste good. Even if it doesn't seem good on our flesh right away. We've got to earnestly crave that and desire it. And, you know, I have this written down. As a baby cries out for milk, we should be crying out for the milk of the Word. If you got saved and you were never interested in learning more about God, something's amiss. Something is amiss. And we see that a lot. You know, whenever something tragic happens in a family, a lot of times some of the family members will start asking questions. They'll start saying, I want to know more about this. They'll say, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell, you know, and they'll accept Jesus as their way to heaven. But then nothing happens. They never want to go to church. They never want a Bible. They don't want to talk about that Jesus stuff. Something's amiss with that. If we are not earnestly desiring and craving the milk of the Word, there's something wrong. Just like if a newborn baby is born and they're not crying out there's something wrong. And all doctors know that. They've got to figure out what's going on if this baby's not crying out. Well, it's the same in the life of a Christian. If we're not crying out for more of God, something is amiss. Amen? We've got to be crying out for more. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Matthew 5, 6. A lot of these scriptures should be familiar, but we need to know them. And last night I was ministering about, you know, about the harvest and about the kinds of ground and in Christianity. And, you know, if we don't hear the word and actually understand it, and what it means to understand is to take that word of God, set it in its proper place in our life, and marry it to our lifestyle, marry it to our actions and our words, that is truly understanding the word. It's not just you heard it. It's not understanding the language of it, you know, the English language of the word. It's understanding what God is trying to say for your life through that word. We've got to get to that place. And so if I'm reading you a scripture, you may have heard it a million times. You may have been in it yourself, but have you taken that word and put it where it belongs in your life? And I believe that there's some correction in today's message, but also mostly encouragement for us to get up and start doing what God has called us to do. Amen? All right, I need to get there. Matthew 5, 6. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for what? They shall be filled. If you hunger and you thirst, God is a good father. He will fill you. He will give you all you crave and all you desire. If, you know, I know this, that I have students in my classroom sometimes. I'll bring a treat in or something like that. Maybe we'll have a popcorn day and we'll make some hot cocoa and we'll watch a movie or something like that. You know what's funny is some kids, they just say, thank you for the little cup I give them to begin with. And others go, can I have more? Can I have more? And then I go around with like the leftovers at the end and I say, anybody want more? I do. And then some kids don't say anything. So I always have this one kid in the class, and I'm talking high schoolers even. I always have this one kid in the class who's got like 8 cups of popcorn because nobody else wanted it. Well, God, give me those 8 cups of popcorn. I want it. I want to know what you have for us. I'm hungering. I'm thirsting. I want it. And if we all would act like that, my goodness, what would change in this world. We've been watching. We've been bystanders to all this stuff going on out there. We've been bystanders to the chaos. We've been bystanders to the turmoil. We've got to be people who make a change, not people who sit by and watch while everything falls apart out there. We've got to be different. Amen. Praise the Lord. Righteousness is those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We need to know what righteousness is. It is the state, and my husband has said this many times, it is the state of him who is as he ought to be. It is the condition acceptable to God. You are not righteous. You have been made righteous. Righteous has been paid for. Righteousness has been paid for by Christ for you. But if you are not in the state as you ought to be, if you are not in the place that God has called you to be, and I don't mean just the job or the church or anything. I mean all across the board. Are you in the church he's called you to be? I'll say this. God would have to have something bigger and better for you to call you out of a church that's preaching the word. I know that. Because God doesn't take you and remove you from your feeding ground. But are you in the right job? Are your relationships godly? Are they what God has for you? All these things are part of that righteousness. Righteousness really is if we are in a state as we ought to be, who God has made us and what God has made us to be doing. Amen? And that is the only place that's really truly acceptable to God. We can get away with it. God can show mercy on us. He can love us even when we choose wrong. But we really should ultimately crave and desire to be where he wants us to be, doing what he wants us to be. Amen? So we could read this scripture this way. Blessed are those who hunger to be as they ought to be and thirst to be in good condition, acceptable to God. God won't leave you. He won't forsake you. As you thirst, he will fill you. There is no doubt about it. He is not a liar. He is not a man that he should lie. He will do what he said he will do. You hunger, you thirst, you will be full. You say, I don't even know how to connect with God. Get hungry. You know how to get hungry for food. We all do, right? We all know how to get hungry when we smell those cookies baking or when we drive by and we smell, you know, the taco restaurant or something, you know? We all know how to do it naturally. We've got to get that same or even more so hunger for the things of God. And as you know, something that is in good condition is worth more. Right? We take any object, anything in life. You know, we got car guys in here. You take a car. That car could be a really expensive vehicle, but if it was never taken care of, it's not worth much anymore, right? If a car that was worth something was taken care of and kept in good condition, it's much more valuable. And it's the same with a Christian. God can use a Christian who's in an acceptable, good condition more than he can one that's not doing anything to stay right before the Lord. God wants to use us all. We are all vessels, and we should be fit for the Master's use, but we've got to keep our own lives in good condition, and that means to pursue with all we've got righteousness. That means to pursue with all we've got being in that place as we ought to be. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Praise God, he is good. His word is good. We can't hunger and thirst for him and then get into his word and have him not show us something. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right. I was reading one of my post-its in here. Because see, the Lord speaks to me when I'm reading my Bible and I write it on little post-its. Praise the Lord. That's because there's not much room on my pages anymore. All right, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able. It says, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Oh, boy. Are we seeing a lot of this, a lot of these divisions, this envy, this strife out there? A lot. And to be honest with you, if you're on any kind of social media, you know that a lot of the body of Christ is jumping right into all that mess, right into all that strife, right into all those contentions, right into all that division. And God said that that's carnality. That's like mere men out there, not men filled with the Holy Ghost, not men that have been born again and received a brand new spirit. That is like the Gentiles who have not been born again. That's how they act. We do not act that way. But God said, I could not speak to you as spiritual people. Why? Because all you were doing was focusing on all the stuff in the carnal. And so God was speaking to the Corinthians, but he's still speaking to us now. You want God to speak to you and help you grow spiritually? I hope you do, right? Because I said there's something wrong if we're not crying out for that. But you want that, but you got to get away from all that carnality. You got to get away from all that worldly thinking and all those contentions and that strife and those divisions. You got to say, no, I'm not going to be a part of that. That can't be a part of my life. Amen. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. And what's that? What that's referencing is we know that babies in the beginning stages of their life, they eat milk. They drink milk. That's how they get fed. That's how they get the nutrients. We know that they don't have to chew on anything because they don't have any teeth yet, right? It's easy for them to swallow. It's easy for them to digest. And that's what we need as new Christians, right? We need to understand God is good. We need to understand that he has promises for us. We need to understand that he's got a future and a plan for us. We need that when we're first coming in. We need to know why we wanted to come to God in the first place. But as time goes on, just like a child, you know, if Sophia only drank milk at this point, there'd be something wrong. The doctors would say, hey, we got to check something out because something's not right if all she'll do is drink milk and never eat any food. Now, I understand kids are fickle with eating. Adults are too, really. But we understand the concept. We've got to, at some point, get to the place where we can chew on something, where we digest things, where our system is working the way it was meant to work. And it's the same with Christianity. If you need to be told God is good and you are 6 years into your Christianity, something is wrong. If you need to be told God wants you healed and you are 10 years into your Christianity, something is wrong. Yes, you will be told those things, but you should know them. We shouldn't have to convince of these basic fundamental principles of Christianity. At this point, you should have grown into solid food. Amen. And so this church, I'll say that, this church is 6.5 years old. This church should be growing into solid food. Amen. And until we can grow into solid food, we can't get much done. A baby who only drinks milk, they need somebody to constantly attend to them, constantly take care of them. Children, as they keep growing, 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 by the time they're 6 years old, they do a lot for themselves. Isn't that lovely? When they start to, you know, go to the restroom themselves, and maybe they're even giving their own showers, and all these things, these menial tasks of life, they're handling on their own, right? It should be the same with Christianity. We should get to the point where we can handle something. We can handle when our car breaks down. We can handle when we lose our job. We can handle when somebody has a sickness that comes on their body. We can handle these things. We should get to the point where we can handle them, where we don't need somebody carrying us through them every time. Now, it's good to be good brothers and sisters to each other, to be comfort to one another. But there's a reality to the fact that Christians are meant to be victors, not victims. And at some point, we have to choose it's our time to start being the victor. Amen? Well, praise the Lord. Let's go down to 1 Corinthians 14. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20, it says, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." And so what this is saying is, in other words, don't be little school children when it comes to understanding things. You know, kids have a hard time understanding things when they're really young, right? You can say something to them and they don't understand the intent behind it. They don't understand what you're really trying to say sometimes. You know, they might hear just the words and be confused because that doesn't make much sense, you know? I remember, I think it was Caleb, he'd say, "What time is it?" We'd say, "Oh, it's like 12:45. And he'd be like, "What? What do you mean by that?" And we're like, it's just so common to speak that way, you know, or yeah, in a little while, or in a few minutes, and then a few minutes go by. You said a few minutes. I think a few is three, you know. We used to call him literal Larry. Kids can't understand, you know, the meaning behind things sometimes. You've got to really be clear and specific with little children or they don't understand. But as you get more mature, you get it. You get the gist of it. You don't need every word for word detail spelled out for you to understand it. We should know the heart of God. As mature Christians, we should know the heart of God enough where even if we don't have the scripture reference right there, when somebody says something that's opposite God, we know it's opposite because we know what he meant and we understand all those things. Do we, you know what I'm saying? So it says we should not be little children in understanding. We should be wise enough and have understanding and revelation at the level we're at. Now, some of us have been serving God a really long time and others a little bit less time. And of course, there's a principle of you gain wisdom and experience the older you get in life as well, you know. So we're all kind of at different places that way. But as a church, as a body, we should be going together in a pace that's equal to one another because we're all helping each other. And if the body comes together like the Lord said they should, the body, the local church body, if we come together like the Lord said we should all be going together to the same place together, you know. And I'll tell you what is on my heart, my husband's heart, and I know others in this church's heart, is we got to get out there and do something about everything going on out there. We've got to find out where is our role out there to get people to the understanding that Jesus is the only way. Hallelujah. We expect our children naturally to act and speak at the level they are at. Based on their age or their grade in school, we expect that out of them. We wouldn't expect a high schooler to finger paint while we all sat there and said, "Whoa!" Right? But if a little baby or a toddler is finger painting some masterpiece, we'd be like, "Oh my gosh, that's so good," right? But we shouldn't be like that. Like, do we need to be cheered on at finger painting when we're 20 years into our faith? Do we? We should be solving, complicated algebraic equations or something, right? The three-year-old can't solve those equations, but the high schooler should learn how to, and the high schooler shouldn't still be finger painting. You know what I'm saying? God expects from us what we expect naturally, that you should be at the level you should be. You should be at, 10 years of learning should have got you somewhere. 2 years of learning should have gotten you somewhere. If you came in and it's your first day ever accepting Jesus, yes, somebody tell that Christian God is good. Amen. But when you have been around a while, there should be more solid food that you are chewing on. It says, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. And malice means, what the word is saying here is, when it comes to things that are evil and it comes to sin, we should be babes. We should be so innocent to those things that we don't even, we can't even fathom why that would be going on. You know, when we look at the world and we see all the chaos going on, we shouldn't just think normal. Yeah. It's just the way it is. We should be like, wow, why? What is going on? And we should be trying to figure out, why is there such a problem? Because something's not right about this. I don't know why, but more Christians seem to be mature in sin than they are in the things of God. That's truth. More Christians seem to be mature in sinful nature than they are mature in their Christian nature. And we've got to do something about that. And the word says to examine ourselves. So we've got to make sure that that is not us. Yeah, I have written down, why are so many Christians more versed in how to get away with sin than in how to live righteously? We should be the opposite. Sin should shock us. It should seem strange. It shouldn't be normal, and it certainly shouldn't be acceptable. Amen? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hallelujah. I love the word of God. I believe that He is the Lord is stirring us, the Holy Ghost is stirring this church to be different. You know, we've been saying, my husband and I have been noticing, the last 4 months, churches have essentially been totally shut down. The voice of Christians has been muted in our society, and there's been all kinds of other voices out there that are taking over, and there's something wrong with that. And Christians who don't care, who didn't think there was anything wrong with being shut down for months on end, there's something sad in that. And I'm not saying, we made the right decisions. I believe that wholeheartedly. We let the Lord lead us in how we went about, the last few months of this church. However, in the inside, we knew we got to get back to church. We got to get, but also at the same time, I believe it was a wake-up call. And anybody ever have an alarm clock go off and you ignore it? Yeah, and I believe that a lot of people in the body of Christ are ignoring that alarm clock that's been sounding. That alarm has been ringing, and we should be more on fire for God than we ever have been. We should be more hungry for the things of God than ever. And, there's a shaking that happened, and some of the fruit that wasn't good fruit, it fell off the tree. And you'll notice there's probably churches around this area and around the country and probably even around the world that are much smaller than they were 4 months ago. And that is wrong. That's a miss. We should have had that alarm sound and we should have woken up, but instead we decided to turn it off and go back to sleep because it was more comfortable. Yeah. Hebrews 5:12. For though by this time, let me tell you the title of the section of this. It says spiritual immaturity. That's what the translators put as a title of this section in my scripture here, spiritual immaturity. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use or practice have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. As we grow with Christ, we should be getting to the point where through practice of His word, through practice of what He told us to do, through study, through discipleship, meaning we let Jesus teach us, we should be at the place where we're able to discern what's good and evil, what's right and wrong, how to live and how not to live, what to say and what not to say, who to spend time with and who not to spend time with. I mean, as close associations, you understand that. We should get to that point. At this time, you ought to be teachers. Do you know what that's saying? Every single one of us in this room should be a teacher. I didn't say you should be in the pulpit, but I said every single one of us in this room, every one of us has been here long enough that we could teach somebody else something we know about Jesus. Even Sophia. Maybe Joshua, not yet. But we can look at Joshua and see the goodness of God, though, right? But anyway, every single one of us, and actually, let me go here in my scripture, because the Lord reminded me about this in the office. Hold your place in Hebrews, and let's look at Matthew 28. And really, this should be highlighted in your scripture because this is your direction. This is your job on this earth. This is why Jesus died, so that you could be saved. This is why the Holy Ghost is here. This is why we have the ministry offices. This is why we are still living on this earth, and God didn't just take us to heaven right away. Right here. Are you ready? Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, listen, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, everybody say, I need to go. Yes. Go, therefore, you go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach all nations, everybody, everyone in this world needs to know that there are three parts of God. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That God created us. He gave us everything we needed in life to be fully successful, fully provided for. He sent Jesus to save us and give us full and free access and all authority that heaven provides, right? And the Holy Spirit was sent for us to be our teacher, to be our guide, to show us what God had for us. People need to know that. They need to know there are these three parts of God all for your life, and they will work for you and help you and teach you if you let them. People need to know that. If that's the only thing you know to tell somebody, tell them that. Yeah. Tell them something. Yeah. Teaching them, that's all people, to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. I want you, Jesus said, I am telling you, there are these three parts of God. We are one. We are one, and we are meant to be one with you. And what I want you to do is I want you to go out and tell other people what we've done for your life. Tell other people how we are one in your life. And you tell them and you teach them how to observe all these things I have written here. And how do we teach somebody? I know that we can teach them like I'm speaking to you right now, but you know what's one of the number one ways we teach people? Well, Aaron said it back there, our example. Your kids, you can think you're saying all the right things around them, but if you act grumpy all the time, your kids are going to learn to act grumpy. If you don't talk to people, your kids are going to learn to ignore people. If you're not nice to people, your kids are going to learn not to be nice to people. If you don't keep a clean house, your kids are going to learn not to keep a clean house. Every one of these things is learn by watching the example. Yes, we should use our words. Absolutely, we should use our words. The word commands us over and over and over again to speak and to confess and to teach and to say, right? But we also should be living by an example, by example. If we are not in the place, if we are not in the place of righteousness where we are as we ought to be, then we are not being a good example to the world out there. Praise the Lord. For this time, you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk, not solid food. We want to get to the point where we can chew on the word of God, where, you know, there was a point in life that I decided, you know, if it was something that was good for me, I would try to eat it, like beets. I used to hate beets. Now, John knows because he grows them and gives them to me. I'm obsessed with beets. They're like one of my favorite foods in life. But when I first tried a beet, I was like, oh, this is ground. This is dirt. What is going on here? But they're good for you. They're a superfood. And then I'm like, all right, I like superfoods. I like the idea of living long on this earth. I'll eat it. And now I love beets. Oh my gosh. And now I can chew on them. I can digest them. I know beets are kind of one of those things that's hard to digest. It's all, you know, it's hard to eat. It's hard to get used to. But once you have, you can understand the worth of it. When you partake of it, you know, oh my gosh, I know it's not candy, but it sure is helping my life. Yes. And we should get to that point with the Word of God. I know what they're preaching does not sound easy. I know it doesn't sound easy when you hear in the Word that you should be tithing and you're like, yeah, right. I couldn't even buy milk last week. What are you talking about? I should be tithing. I know that's not easy to hear in the Word, but I know the truth of it. I know the truth of it because the Word says it, and I know the truth of it because I've put it into practice. And so now it's not hard for me to swallow that because I understand it. I understand the benefits in my life. Amen. When someone says, no, you shouldn't be, you know, this is one of the things that we have said to our kids from early on. You shouldn't just be boyfriend and girlfriend out there in the world. You know, you don't need to have a bunch of boyfriends or a bunch of girlfriends. You don't need that. Just seek the Lord and make sure that you choose who he's got for you. And, you know, we've said it's not going to gain you anything by practicing in those areas. The Word says it. God designed one man for one woman. So let's make sure that when it's time for you to have the woman or have the man, that you pick the one that God has for you. And don't practice and play around while you're on that path to get there. It's not good for you. Yeah, as a teenager, is that easy to swallow? Absolutely not. You got hormones, you got everything else, and all you want is that cute boy or that cute girl, and you want them to make you feel all ooey-gooey inside, right? But that's not what God has for you. So it's not easy to swallow, but when you understand the benefits of it, then you understand why you should live this way. And really, that's what spiritual maturity and natural maturity is all about. I know it's not easy to hear, but if it's the truth, I want you to tell it to me. Don't hide it in some mashed potatoes. Don't hide it in some lemonade. Just tell it to me like it is, plainly, so there's no confusion. So I know what you're saying. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Romans 12. Hallelujah. Oh, technology here. I just went to the bottom. Oh, gosh, I got to get moving. I just realized where I'm at here. Romans 12. And again, familiar scriptures, I'm going to. But, you know, I was thinking, and I've looked back at some of the messages I've ministered in the last several years. And almost every time I minister, these scriptures come up. And why is that? Maybe it's because we haven't quite taken this word and put it in its proper place in our life. You know, maybe it's because we haven't quite understood it fully yet. And so let's try today. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Apostle Paul is saying to the Romans and really saying to us, I beseech you, brethren. I beseech you, brothers and sisters in Christ. I beg you. I beg you to present your life as a sacrifice, as a reasonable service for what God did for us. I beg you, listen, what are you doing with your life if you don't present it before God? I am begging you to get this, to understand this, to take this in and fully grasp what I'm saying to you right now. I beseech you, brethren, present your lives as a living sacrifice to God. You wake up in the morning, God, what do you have for me to do today? And it may not seem, anything where it's going to wow somebody else. But listen for his instructions. Let him show you. Maybe it's that you saw somebody walking on the street and you decided, you know what? I'm going to spark a conversation with that person today. not you're out there looking for who, you know, yeah, go out there. Go out there looking for who God has for you to talk to. Go out every day with the intent that God's going to show you something to do. I'm not saying put it on and be fake. I'm saying listen to what God has for you. Listen to who he's got you to talk to, what he's got you to do. Present your life before him and say, whatever you have for me to do, I want to do that. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. My life is a living sacrifice to you, Lord. That's our reasonable service, the word says. And that means if we're going to do that, if we're going to present our lives a living sacrifice, we have to do the second verse. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? Renewing of your mind. The number one thing that a believer needs in their life is the word of God. This is the number one thing. Yes, the Holy Ghost. We need the Holy Ghost. We need to pray. We need to spend time praising him. But what we ultimately need to get our marching orders, to get our understanding of him, to be able to be teachers, to not need milk, but to be able to eat solid food, is the word. The word, the word, the word. Let's put that at the forefront of our lives, the word. Amen? The word is first. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, God is merciful, and he'll let you get away with things. And if you won't be corrected on something, he won't force you to be. He'll tell you, he'll put it before you, but if you'll ignore it, if you won't seek the counsel, if you won't take the counsel seriously, if you won't care about what God's trying to say to you, he won't force you. He'll let you be accepted. He'll let you be saved. You know, he'll still take you to heaven. But if you want to walk in his ultimate plan for your life, you better be correctable. You better seek the counsel of the word. You better seek the counsel of the people that God has put in your life to help you in life. Because if you don't seek it, he won't force it on you. So you can sit there and say, well, why? God's not dealing with my heart about anything. Oh, have you let him deal with you about it? Have you let him be a voice in your life? Have you let him use your pastors to speak into your life? Have you let him use the word? Do you ever go to the word? Have you let him be a voice in your life? Because if you don't, he won't deal with you. He'll only deal with you if you ask him to. If you let him, ask him to. God, show me in which ways I am wrong. Show me in which ways I need help. Show me in what areas I need to change. Show me where I'm off. I want nothing but the perfect will of God at all costs. At the cost of my emotions, at the cost of my relationships, at the cost of whatever it is in my life, I want nothing but the perfect will of God. Praise the Lord. The only way to live a reasonable Christian life is to lay down your own life, your own thoughts, your own plans, and take up God's purpose and plan. The Apostle Paul was well acquainted with the failure that came following his own plan. He was a murderer of Christians. But the mercy of God met him on the road to Damascus and gave him a chance to take God's path. Then he went on to become one of the greatest Christians that ever lived and write more than half of the New Testament. But if he would have not gone down that path that God had for him, he may have made it through, he may have lived, he may have even repented of his sins, but he wouldn't be the Apostle Paul that we read about. He wouldn't be the Apostle Paul that the Lord used so mightily. If we want God's plan, we've got to seek it. We've got to be open to it. We've got to hear from him. We've got to put the word in the proper place in our lives, and we've got to get to the place of spiritual maturity. What if Paul would have stayed lost or spiritually immature? Yeah, praise the Lord. You will never be in God's perfect will for your life without spending time in the word of God. Years will go by, and it will have been your plan, and it will... and your will all along. Let me say that again. You will never be in God's perfect will for your life without spending time in the Word of God. Years will go by, and it would have been your plan and your will the entire time, and you didn't even know it. A Christian who should be solving complex equations will instead be playing with Lincoln logs, thinking, hey, this is all right. Yeah. We got to wake up. It's time for change. Amen? Meanwhile, that Christian who's sitting there all these years, year after year, building with Lincoln logs in their own corner, they're going to wake up one day and say, I wonder, Wonder what I should have been doing all this time. Wonder what's going on. I'm not hearing anything from God. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. I feel like my life is just kind of gone. 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. What have I done? I've just sat there and played with Lincoln Logs for all that time, and I didn't really pay attention to what God had for me to build. I was just building my own thing over here. All right, Hebrews 6. We're going to continue here. I know it's corrective. I understand that. But it's important for us to get these things under control. You know, sometimes we need to hear something in really plain, bold terms for us to understand it. Hebrews 6 and verse 1. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. All these things that were mentioned, basic understandings of Christianity, basic things we need to understand. There's a heaven and hell. We should be repentant from dead works, right? We should understand the baptism by water, baptism by the Holy Ghost. We should understand these things. Faith towards God should be simple for us to understand. These are elementary things. These are finger painting and building with Lincoln Logs kind of stuff. There's more beyond that, and that is getting into the Spirit and finding out what God's got for your life. That is getting out there and reaching people. That is getting out there and fulfilling the call He has for you. It looks different for all of us, but there's something for Him to do. And guess what? If you wonder and you say, I just don't really know what that looks like yet, talk to your pastors about it. Let us help you understand how God's going to use you. We may see things in you that you don't see in yourself. I'll say this. We do see things in you that you don't see in yourself. But if you're not willing to be corrected, if you're not willing to be counseled, and you may say, yeah, I'll meet with the pastors, but yeah, but do you actually listen? Do you actually care? Oh, I don't know where this is coming from. Oh, praise the Lord. Think of a house. How many times should you lay the foundation? One time, really? If the contractor or the builder came to you and said, oh, we screwed up the foundation, we got to do it again, you'd be like, I'm not paying for it. One time, there's a place to lay a foundation. One time. So let's get it in order. So when you go home today, you go home and you evaluate your life, you examine your own life, and you say, is there anything in my foundation that's not stable? What in my foundation do I need to set back in place to make sure I can now begin to build on top of it? Because if your foundation isn't stable, isn't ready, it's not going to hold much. Consider how much you could build with half a foundation. Not a whole house, right? Or consider if the foundation was being laid block by block, and at the same time, oh, listen to this, the homeowner came along and took it apart block by block. Oh my gosh, that foundation would never be built. And sometimes Christians, we do this. We hear the word, we get a block for our foundation, but then we leave. And I was preaching about this last night, those thorns, those cares of this world, the desire for other things, they come in and they remove the blocks from that foundation. And so you wonder why your life is staying in the same place. You're down here instead of being up here. You don't have a foundation to build on. And that is what we need to tend to. That is what we need to attend to. We've got to get our foundations in order. Praise the Lord. Every time your pastor preaches something in the Word and you say, no, I don't like that. I won't do that. I don't believe that. Whether in your words you say it or in your actions, you are removing blocks from your foundation. People wonder why they're not seeing prosperity, healing, peace in their homes, but they're asking for milk all the time. Foundational principles again and again and again. 1 Corinthians 3. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I love you all. That's why I tell you these things. They correct my heart as well. You know, because I think we all had a wake-up call. I think when the world started shutting down, I think for me, the first thing that was an indicator that something major is going on is when they shut down all schools. I was like, what? Because that is something I just never even fathomed happening. I wasn't prepared. I was not aware that that was coming. But when that came, I knew churches are next. I knew it, you know, and that was a wake-up call. Whoa, life as we know it, gone, right? Now, there's no, I mean, I would go to the grocery store, and I'm somebody who talks to everybody, like everybody. I just, if you don't talk to me, I find you weird. You probably find me weird, but I find you weird if you don't want to talk to me, because I feel like we're humans, we should talk to each other. It's just weird to me if I'm right next to you in a line, and I can't have a conversation with you. I want to talk about your Cheerios. I don't care. I'll talk about whatever you're buying. We'll talk about it. I like that too. Do you like that? I had that. Hey, that was on sale this week. Good deal, right? I like to talk to people because I think that that's really the heart of God, is to reach out and connect. I want to connect with you about whatever I can possibly connect with you about. But anyway, all this was a wake-up call. And so my husband and I really started evaluating our lives. Where's our focus? What do we want as Christians? What does God want for us as Christians to be doing right now? How does this need to look going forward? We can't just let the same things happen again and again. Something's got to change, or the whole world as we know it, is the whole way we do things is going to be gone. And that's not political, that's truth. You know, the more that gets removed, the easier it is to remove more from us. We've got to stand up and do what God's called us to do. It's time. It's time to change. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So if the foundation of your life is anything other than Jesus, then it's not going to be able to hold all the things God has for your life. Amen? It means if you don't get it set in place where you not only know, but believe and also live and stand on the foundational principles of the word, you have no foundation at all. Luke 6, let's turn there. And we don't have that many more scriptures. Luke 6, verse 47. I love the word. I love how much he helps us and teaches us. I love that he gave us this manual for life for us to know how to live and what to do. Kids, you can live by it too. There's stuff that God has for you to do, even if you're 3, even if you're 10, even if you're 14, God's got things for you to do. If you're 80, if you're 5, 50, 60, whatever, you name it. How old are you? He's got something for you to do. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your life experience. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you will do. He's got stuff for you to do at whatever place you're in, and you've got to seek him to find out what that is. All right, Luke 6:47. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house, and it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So we all have a choice every time we hear the word. We can hear the word, and we can take it in, and we can use it as a block in our foundation. We can build with it. We can use it as our rock, as our firm structure in life. Or we can take that word, and we can ignore it, and we can go over here and build with Lincoln Logs right there by the waves. Anybody ever build a sandcastle? You go to the beach, and you're building it, and you know what you do. I want to be close to the water because then I don't have to keep walking. So I'm going to build it close to the water, so every time I need water, it's just right there. But guess what happens? The waves come, and you were too close to the water. You were too close and never put it in a stable place. And so it came, and it took it away. But if you do the work and you take it and you build it way up here on the beach and you walk back and forth and you do the work and you put the effort in and you get the water when you need it and you actually put the work into place in the beginning, then you built this castle, this house, and the waves can't come and take it because it's too far away, it's too stable, it's in a good spot, and it's safe. That's what we need to do. We need to put the work in early on. We need to put the work in the beginning so that then when the trial comes, then when the storm comes, our house doesn't fall. It's founded on the rock. It's in a stable place. It's not here by the water just waiting to be taken out. Amen. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments means do the word, right? If you're not a doer of the word, we know you're what? Deceiving yourselves. Not deceiving others, definitely not deceiving God, but you're deceiving yourself. Foundation is faulty, and when the storm comes, you won't stand. All right, 1 Corinthians 3:12. And oh, we're going to get there, you guys. We're going to get there. 1 Corinthians 3:12. I hope the Lord is dealing with you in your own life. Hope you're getting revelation and things that you got to attend to when you go home and you got to look into more. 1 Corinthians 3:12, it says, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. Whatever you build your life upon, it's going to be known. It may not be known right away. Your house may look just as stable as everybody else's, but when the storm comes, the trial comes, when the fire gets turned up, we'll know how you've been building your foundation and how you've been building your house. Amen? For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. We can all take the easy way out. You know, we can duct tape the bookshelf together, or we can screw it together and tighten it all the way, amen? And we have to decide which way we want to build our lives. But the way we build our lives doesn't just affect us. It affects everything God has for us to do and everyone God's called us to reach. So if you don't care to build your house well for yourself, at least start building it well for those people that are out there that don't know that somebody's there and can help them. Amen? All right, we're going to go to Ephesians. Oh, gosh, I've got some scriptures. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But we have to go here. Have to get to this. Praise the Lord. Ephesians 4. In verse 7, and again, familiar passages of scripture, but when God connects all these things together, that means we've got to start looking at the broader picture here, the whole picture. Okay, Ephesians 4, 7 says, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints for the work. That means not building right here by the waves, but over here. Work for the work or the effort, right, of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till, that means it doesn't stop, the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ does not stop until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Listen, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Oh, praise the Lord. I think I'll stay with that. We should no longer be children. God has given gifts unto men. Now, he mentioned some of those, the ministry offices, we call the fivefold ministry offices. But he didn't just give gifts to the people who stand in a pulpit. You know, he gave gifts to the people who stand in the pulpit for, you know what? I'm going to say it. For you to do even greater things than the one who stands in the pulpit. Your life should be more of a ministry than even our lives, even my life. I should stand up here and look at all of you. if I speak this word to you and you actually take it in and you each went out and you just influenced your circle, you know, your 20 colleagues, my goodness, that look how many people that would be just in this group right here. See, the work of the ministry is so much greater out there than it is in here. There's so much more work out there than there is in here. It's easy to be in church and preach the word. People hear it. At least they pretend to and smile and, you know, whatever. But out there is where the real work is. Out there is where you got to do the walking to bring the water. Out there is where you have to put the effort in. But I'm here to tell you so that you go out there. Does that make sense? That is your work. That is what God has called you to do. If you haven't been out there doing anything for Christ, that's time now to evaluate your life and start seeking what he's got for you to do. It's time to grow up. It's time for change. It's time for us to stop discussing the basics, stop convincing the people in here that God is good. You need to know that. Go convince them out there. Yeah. Amen? Okay, we're going to go to 1 Peter, and I think we are going to end in 1 Peter. 1 Peter, let's go to chapter 2 here. Praise the Lord. Do you love his word? Do you love him? If you love him, he said, keep my commandments. Be a doer of my word. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, that means we are not of this world, but we live in this world. We're pilgrims here. We're making this voyage to do something, to conquer the rest of the world for Christ. Amen. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, your good example, your righteous lifestyle, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Skip down to 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, meaning reverence and humility. That we should always, as pilgrims and sojourners to this world, we should always be ready to give an answer to the people out there of why we serve the Lord. In humility, that it's not me, my life is blessed not because of me, but because of God. With reverence or fear of God, I reverence God so much that I need to do what he wants me to do. I can't live without doing what he wants me to do because that's not proving my reverence towards him. God, I honor you. If I honor my spouse, I treat them right. If I honor God, I treat him right. And how is it treating him right? Not going against the things that are on his heart, not going against the things that matter most to him, which is out there and reaching the world. This is a list I wrote down. Things that should be easy for a Christian. Things that should be easy for a Christian. Number one, it should be easy to lead someone to the Lord in a salvation prayer. It should be easy for you to lead someone else to pray a prayer of salvation. Do you need to have a memorized prayer? No. But what are the things that should be components of a prayer of salvation? Believe in your heart on the Lord Jesus, that God raised him from the dead so that I could be saved, and confess with your mouth that you believe this and that you accept him. That's all you need to know, Christian. Get out there and tell people how to be saved. It should be easy for you to tell people how to be saved. It should be easy. Number two, to testify of the Lord's goodness in your life. It should be easy to talk about all the good things God has done in your life. It should be easy for a Christian. Not just to other Christians, but to people out there. Number three, to declare and preach scriptural principles without hesitation. Should be easy for you to declare and preach the heart of God and the principles of his word. It should be easy for you. You may not have 500 scriptures memorized, but you should know the heart, and you should know the principles, and you should know the main things that God has for people. Should. And if we don't, we got to get back to that foundation and make sure it's built up. Number four, it should be easy for a Christian to test all things against the Word of God. Should be easy for a Christian to hear something and say, hey, does that line up with what God said? Hey, is that accurate according to the Word? It should be easy for us. It should be instant like breathing. These things should be instant for us is what I'm saying. Number five, to obey the simple commandments of God with an understanding of why you do. I may not know the whole Bible, but I do know God's heart, and I do know the Bible's true. If I see it in the Word, I believe it, plain and simple. It should be easy to obey the simple commandments of God without any doubt and hesitation. Praise the Lord. Those are foundational things that every Christian should be able to do. I'm going to read, we don't have time to go there, but I'm going to read in 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11 in the Amplified. As each of you has received a gift, a particular spiritual talent, a gracious divine endowment, employ it for one another as befits good trustees of God's many-sided grace, faithful stewards of the extremely diverse powers and gifts granted to Christians by unmerited favor. Whoever speaks, let him do it as one who utters oracles of God. Whoever renders service, let him do it as with the strength which God furnishes abundantly, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ the Messiah. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever, through endless ages. Amen. There are particular talents and spiritual gifts that God has put in you for you to do something with. There are some of you I look around, and some of you are extremely hospitable. And what I mean by that is it just comes so natural to you to take care of people, so natural to you to love on people through service. So natural for you. I look around and I see some of you who if I can't serve somebody else, something's wrong. Can I help somehow? Is there anything I can do for anybody? So natural for you. For some of you, it's so natural for you to spark up a conversation with a stranger. So natural for you to do that. Why not spark up conversations with the intent that my conversations go somewhere? My conversations bring me somewhere. For some of you, it is so natural to spend hours and hours in prayer and the Word. So natural for you. It's so easy for you to take and set aside 4 hours a day in the Word and prayer. So natural for you. See, not everybody has these same things. You have to understand what God has endowed you with, because it's something, and it's something good, and it's meant for his use. And if you wonder about that, if you say, you know, I encourage you right now, before you come to us and say, what is it for me? Seek God first about it. Then if you start to pick things up and you're curious, hey, I'm kind of picking this up. Does this seem right to you? Have a conversation with us then. But first put the work in to actually seek God, okay? Excuse me. Mark 16:15, he said, go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To preach means to proclaim, and that means to declare something one considers important with due emphasis. Are we duly emphasizing the word of truth to the people on the outside? If you're not hungering and thirsting for more of God, more of his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, something is seriously wrong, and it's time to get it right. It's time to change. Amen? I hope that that stirred you. I hope that that has sparked some things in you. I believe I could see light bulbs going off as I ministered that. And I believe that you're going to go home and you're going to put the work in. This is not a church who wants their sandcastle destroyed. We want to be doing the work so that it stands when the storms come, that it is a testament. You go to a beach, you know, you ever go to a beach like after they've done one of those sand sculpture competitions? You ever been to one? Maybe you've gone to the ocean and you showed up and they had maybe recently had one of those sculpture competitions. Has anybody seen any of that stuff? And you're like, whoa. You're like amazed by it. We want people to do that with our lives. Whoa. Something special about that. How are they not crumbling right now? How is this not getting to them right now? Amen? So we want to be Christians who are the example, we're the testimony, we are doers of the word, not hearers only, and we are mature in Christ. Amen?